thank you, Chris. It is a delight to be here, for sure. I mean, I know a little bit more about this church than other churches that I've visited and spoken in, and it's just a delight to be here, like-minded believers in Christ, and the elders here, just a wonderful time of fellowship. Chris was one of those students that you don't forget. This is all good. I was impressed with how God has graced him with phenomenal gifts and abilities, a good keen mind, a heart that's sensitive. But at the time, he was going through the seminary and the college program all at the same time and doing extremely well. And I'm like, how does a guy do this? And he was married. I don't know if you had children at the time. Yeah. And then he was working also, security at night. And I thought, does the guy sleep at all? How does he do this? And it was just God's grace. And I just was... it's rare that you find students who have an academic ability to think well, but also have a shepherd's heart. And, that is a combination that I saw in Chris. So you are very blessed, I know, to have him as one of your shepherds. And as he mentioned, one of the things, Zandra wished she could be here, but there was this illness with my mother and some other issues that it was just not wise that she come at this time. But she is planning on coming again within the year. And one of the things that Chris mentioned is I do teach in the area of biblical counseling and discipleship. And often in more formal counseling, I will give a handout, a questionnaire, that the individuals who are seeking help, counsel, discipleship, fill out. And one of the questions is, what is the issue that you're struggling with? What brings you here? What is it that we can help and minister to you on? And they usually fill it out. It's either a sin issue going on in their life or a trial, suffering in some way. And then the second question is, what have you done about it? And the number one answer, what people have done about their problem, whatever it is they prayed about it. So I don't stop there. I usually will say, what are you praying? And the number one answer is, deliver me. Right? Take the lust away, take the problem away, take her away, take him away, remove the children, whatever. Deliver me. It is the most common prayer request. Well, there's no question, my favorite stories in the scriptures, even from a young age, I was saved when I was 18, but just hearing the stories of scripture were, my favorite stories were when God delivered his people. Just kind of came in, wiped out the Syrian army, delivered Gideon from the Midianites. I mean, it was all the deliverance stories. God came in sort of miraculously and delivered his people. Well, there's no doubt that was what God ordained to happen at that time to those people or a person, and that taught them to fear the Lord. But how lopsided would that be if that's the only theme we saw in the scripture? God, every time you're in a problem, you pray and God just delivers you immediately. Well, that's not the other theme running through the Bible. There are other stories in the scripture of Joseph wondering for 13 years, what is going on in my life, with his brothers betraying him, selling him. Many of the prophets, year after year, with no response to the preaching of God's word. The last half of Hebrews 11, and it says, and the others. The others who didn't receive the promise while they were living here. Jesus often throughout his life being ridiculed and went to the cross. Paul often enduring many trials. John, the apostle, who was put on exile out on the island of Patmos. And again, you don't usually hear that in many of our religious TV preachers, the health, wealth, and deliverance sort of preachers. But our God is more powerful and more grand to just receive some glory through deliverance. He also receives much glory through giving grace, power to his children, so that they endure through the trials, learning to joyfully depend on him for strength. Some of you are sitting here, and I've heard a few stories already over the weekend of a situation that you were in, and you prayed, and God immediately delivered, either within the day or a couple days. It was just glorious. And it is easy to sing praises when that happens. But there are others of you, you've been praying day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, a situation in your life. It could be a health-related issue, could be financial, could be a relationship, an unsaved child or family member, and there's not deliverance. There's not the money coming in. There's not the salvation of the person that you're praying for. There's not a remedy yet for your health situation. Well, that's what we find in the life of Paul, in the passage we're going to look at this morning. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a very familiar passage. I think I could go over this and keep preaching to myself this message on a daily basis. It just ministered to my own soul as I was reviewing it over and over this weekend. So this is the church that drove Paul to his knees and kept him there, the church of Corinth. There were many visits back and forth, finding out what was going on. He'd sent Timothy, and Timothy came back with a report to Paul. There are some good things going on in the church of Corinth at this time, 2 Corinthians. But there is also concern. There is these false apostles called super apostles in chapter 11 and 12. And they're asking Paul, almost going to a duel with him, challenging him on his apostleship. These false apostles are in Corinth and stirring up things, and they're bragging about their experiences. Paul doesn't talk about his experiences. And he says here for 14 years he kept things quiet. And so it's a challenge. It's a duel at a distance from these false apostles to Paul, saying, what's your experience? So that's the weapon of choice, experiences. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, follow along as he's talking about experiences in chapter 11. He continues on in chapter 12, verse 1. I must go on boasting, he says, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. And then the text that we'll be looking at specifically. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This morning I'd like to look at 5 lessons. You should have a handout, I believe, in your bulletin, if that helps you. the five lessons to help us learn about our weakness and Christ's power when there is no immediate deliverance in difficult trials. Well, the first lesson here that we see in verse 7 is that we realize that God's goodness to us is the soil in our lives where either humility or pride can grow. And humility is the only mindset that magnifies Christ. It says there in verse 7, by the surpassing greatness of the revelations. There was a blessing, major blessing in Paul's life. And that blessing, when God blesses us, and he has, he's blessed us, we sang the song, 10,000 blessings. God is good to all people, as J.I. Packer writes, in some ways. He's good to all people. I mean, just this morning, he sent the rain on the just and the unjust. But he's good to some people, his children, in all ways. So he's good to all people in some ways. But to some people, he is good to them in all ways. A good reminder to us, we all have been blessed. Anything above hell is a blessing. And so Paul was blessed in many ways. Being a persecutor of the church, God graced him with salvation and faith. And then blessed him with this revelation where he was caught up to the third heaven to paradise. And when the supernatural, the unseen world gets together with the real physical world, it's hard to tell. Is it real? Is it? Am I in the supernatural? Am I in the physical? And so he just says there, I don't know, but it was real. Revelation, apparently at the very beginning of Paul's salvation, the Lord did this. He blessed him in a wonderful way. Well, that's a soil. God's blessings are a soil in our life that either humility can grow in or pride can germinate and grow in as well. And that's what the context here. Pride can germinate and grow in God's blessings in our lives. Deuteronomy 8, you don't need to turn there, but the Lord warned Israel when they were going into the promised land. He says this in Deuteronomy 8, keep the commandments of the Lord your God, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of those hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full. You shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Blessings. And then it says, the next verse in verse 11, but take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up. There it is. There comes the pride out of the soil of God's blessings. Your heart gets lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Verse 17, beware lest you say in your heart that my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. And it goes on in chapter 8. God's blessings are the soil in which humility should really blossom and be fruitful. But instead, pride can germinate and grow in it. I had to read this twice. This was a news item out of Israel. A man is seeking a restraining order against God in court. In Haifa, a resident asked the court to keep the Almighty away, claiming that he is being mean to him. And sure enough, This is May 4th, 2016. An Israeli man has petitioned the Haifa Magistrates Court for a restraining order against God. The initiator of the request, a resident of the northern port city, represented himself in court. The protocol of the hearing noted that God did not turn up for the session, although it did not specify how the court determined the omnipresent was not, in fact, there. As opposed to merely exercising his right to remain silent. The petitioner, who was not named in the report, noted that he had tried to obtain the restraining order from police for the past 3 years, but that police had merely sent a patrol car to his home on 10 occasions. He argued that over a three-year period, God had exhibited a seriously negative attitude toward him. Although details of just what divine mischief he had borne the brunt of were not mentioned in the report, the presiding judge, Ashan Kanan, denied the request, which he said was ludicrous, asserting the applicant needed help not from the court, but rather from other sources. Do you ever want to put a restraining order on God? That thought ever entered your mind? And maybe your anger at the situation, at the trial that doesn't, you don't get deliverance from, you just like to, Lord, I'd just like to put a restraining order on you. I mean, we laugh at that guy. But functionally, we might even have those kind of thoughts. Well, the first lesson, God is good to all of us in many ways. And it should produce humility, but it can produce pride. Just in our own hearts. Instead, we start looking at things and we start getting proud of the blessings that God has given to us. That was the danger here. And in lesson number 2, in verse 7, God always has the perfect remedy to guard us from our potential uselessness and fruitlessness. He knows what we need to be more conformed into the likeness of Christ. He knows. He's got the perfect remedy. And it says there in verse 7, so to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. So twice he says it in one verse. This was preventive for Paul not to have pride grow up. One writer, Kistemaker, says Paul knows that not Satan, but God is in control of this one. If Satan had his wish, he would have preferred the Apostle Paul to be proud instead of humble. Like the psalmist who said, it was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Stephen Charnock, a Puritan pastor, co-pastored with Thomas Watson, who wrote a primer for new believers, The Existence and Attributes of God. If you've ever read any of Stephen Charnock, it's very thick and heavy, but a classic on the attributes of God. And this is what he writes about God's goodness in preventing us. He says, it is his goodness to snatch away that whence we fetch supports our security and encouragements for our insolence against him. He takes away the thing which we have some value for, but such as his infinite wisdom sees inconsistent with our true happiness. And then he says this, to prevent what is evil is to do us the greatest good. To prevent what is evil is to do us the greatest good. It is the kindness of God to prevent a man from falling down a precipice, though it be with a violent blow that lays him flat upon the ground at some distance from the edge of it. We may not like the trial. We may not like the, quote, thorn in the flesh. When God brings that, that's out of his goodness, his love, and his care. Another aspect of this remedy is God's remedy flows out of the fact that he's always the remote cause of trials. He's always the remote cause. He is sovereign over all things. It's part of his decreed, the aspect of his decreed will. We talked about that this weekend. Lamentations 3:38, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed. Philip Hughes, in his commentary, writes this: is there a single servant of Christ who cannot point to some thorn in the flesh, visible or private, physical or inner man, from which he is praying to be released, but which has been given him by God to keep him humble and therefore fruitful in his service? I get close to all kinds of people in ministry, and I have to agree with that. I don't know anyone who doesn't have some trial that's going on in their life that just keeps them humble and fruitful and useful in the service of the Lord. God's remedy also employs immediate causes. So God's purposes are always for our good, our eternal good, and his glory. But he uses immediate instruments, causes, proximate causes, the theological term, close-at-hand causes. This is where God will use righteous causes and unrighteous causes. He will use Satan to accomplish his glorious, holy plan, as he did with Job. He will use men practicing evil to accomplish his holy end, which he did with Joseph. When Joseph said in Genesis 50:20 to his brothers, "You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good." Not just his own good, but in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. God will set aside our temporary pleasure for something much more grand. Now, the timing of this remedy is interesting. The tense of the verb, "it was given to me." So it's past tense. He got this thing, and the verbs that are used, it's still going on. And what some commentators suggest, this probably was given to him early after the revelations. He may have been dealing with this for some 14 years, that God nipped this thing in the bud. He was not going to let his servant become conceited and proud. So after he gets these glorious blessings and revelations, it seems as if he was hit with this messenger of Satan to just keep him humble. And it was ongoing. The verses there, or at least the verbs, to buffet, is buffeting, is keeping me, is an ongoing condition. It's a chronic condition. Looking at the term buffet literally means to strike with the fist. It was real. Whatever this thorn was real, and it was painful, which often leads many commentators to believe it was some sort of physical pain. You go, well, was it or was it not? Well, I know there are 16 speculations throughout church history. It's not important that we know what it was. But they speculate it was eye misery, maybe. Maybe it was migraines. Maybe it was rheumatism, Malta fever, leprosy, maybe a nervous disorder, maybe epilepsy. Some suggest demon-possessed teachers, that these false apostles were the thorn in the flesh. I know it's a very popular one. The tenses of the verbs seem to, the Lord gave this a long time ago, and he's still dealing with it. I think it has more to do with something physical. I tend to go in that direction, and he's just pleading with the Lord. It reminds me of so many people in church history, but one in particular individual is Richard Baxter, a pastor who God used greatly in England. And it says of Richard Baxter that from age 21 on, he didn't have one day free of pain. Age 21 on, continual battling health issues. It's said that he's a virtual museum of diseases, harassed by constant coughs, frequent nosebleeds, migraine headaches, digestive ailments, kidney stones, gallstones. And, of course, no painkillers. But at age 32, he was diagnosed with a lung problem and was said by his doctor that you're probably going to die in the next 3 months. So he went out to this farmhouse and said, I'm going to study everything about heaven because I'll be there in 3 months. And so he took a lot of paper, at least 500 pages worth, and he copied everything about the scriptures on heaven. And it was entitled, when he was done, he said, this might help other people. You know, when I'm gone, it's called The Saints' Everlasting Rest. Well, he didn't die after 3 months. He got better. He lived till he was 76. And he wrote over 140 books. But one conclusion that he had after looking at everything about heaven and his condition, is he says, you know, you hear this guy or woman is too heavenly-minded. They're so heavenly-minded, they're of no earthly good. And his conclusion was, if you're not heavenly-minded, you will be of no earthly good. We must be focused more on the eternal than on the temporal relief. And we see this, that's kind of where Paul goes with this. So the third lesson, the most common, natural, and understandable response to a painful trial is to request deliverance from the Lord. We don't always know what will magnify Christ more, so there's nothing wrong, per se, to request deliverance. In verse 8, look what Paul prays. 3 times, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. So there's deliverance. Lord, take this away. And he didn't go to the Father. He went right to Jesus. Why? Jesus was in a lot of pain. The end of his life. And he pleaded how many times? 3 times that this cup pass from me. There, we have a sympathetic high priest that we can go to who understands. When we go through these difficult times, it's common and it's natural to pray this. And it's common to be persistent. It's common to plead for it, beg God for it. And Paul was not faulted in here. God was not angry with Paul for asking. We naturally think, though, to be more useful and fruitful in the Lord's work is to have deliverance. And I've thought about this. We kind of come at the Christian life with 2 options. The first option is everything's going very well in your life. No hassles, no pain. You have kids, they just come out saved. I mean, we know that's not true. But they get saved at 2, learn Greek and Hebrew at 4 or 5. You know, I mean, that's option 1. We want a life free from any kind of problems, trials. We think we'll be most useful and fruitful for the Lord in that option. The other option, this is the one we don't like, when we're in a very difficult, painful trial. And we're pleading, Lord, please deliver me, and it doesn't happen. And we think, can't be very useful or fruitful. Lord, we could be much more useful and fruitful over here, but not in this one, not in this situation. So the Lord brings us to the 4th lesson here. Often, this is like option 3. Often, God's reply to our petitions may be that ongoing dependence on Christ, not immediate deliverance, is his good, acceptable, and perfect will. Often, ongoing suffering is God's way to magnify Christ in our lives. Verse 9, but he said to me, sufficient is my grace for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Option 3. God says, I'm going to keep you with the thorn, with the trial, with the very difficult situation, but I'm going to give you my power, which will make you more useful and fruitful than option 1 or option 2. God's reason for this reply is that the most usable, God-honoring, imperfect human instrument must know that they are weak and they must be kept weak. Boy, we don't like that. Oh, we don't like that. We have to know we're weak, and God wants to keep us weak so that Christ's strength may be experienced and displayed in our lives, and thus God is glorified. The Lord, this is a commentary, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, they said this, the Lord more needs our weakness than our strength. Our strength, they said, is often God's rival. Our own strength and confidence is his rival. Our weakness is his servant, drawing on his resources and showing forth his glory. Christ's strength is made perfect only in our weakness. I've been in a lot of museums and paintings. My dad took us in all the museums, and we were always sitting at the very end of the tour, waiting for my dad, because he'd read every plaque and every painting. He was a history buff. But I just remember all these portraits of people throughout history, and the background on the portraits are always subdued. You don't have loud, bright colors in the backdrop, because the portrait's supposed to pop off that painting. Well, we're the backdrop, and Christ is the portrait. And these trials, these painful situations, keep us weak, keep us subdued, die to ourselves, that Christ might be seen, that Christ's power might be evidenced. Philip Hughes says this is actually, this portion of Scripture is the summit of the entire epistle. When you look at Paul, his calling, his conversion, his weakness, his trials, his labors, his conquest, his exaltations, all fall into place right here. All is of grace. The glory belongs to the Lord alone, and the divine power is supreme. Now, if you say, well, I don't know if the Lord wants me to keep praying for deliverance or dependence. Well, how many times have you been pleading with the Lord for deliverance? There's situations in my life I've well went past three times. I think it's been 3 million times. Please, please, please. So we don't get a direct word from the Lord. But if you've been pleading several times and it hasn't come, then that's sort of in God's providence. Go to dependence. Lord, give me strength. Ask others to pray for you for strength. God's reply implies that we are to engage daily in the intentional meditation and sustaining truths for grace in our praying without ceasing. God's grace is totally sufficient. His resources are totally sufficient. You don't need grace plus something. And even comes in an emphatic position here in this verse when it says, and the Lord said, sufficient is my grace for you. There's always grace. Strengthening grace for the place that you're in. There's always grace for the place. Dr. MacArthur says, Paul here is affirming the total sufficiency of God's grace for every need in life. To believe the gospel, to understand and apply the word to all the issues of life, to overcome sin and temptation, to endure suffering, disappointment, and pain, to obey God, to serve him effectively, and to worship him. God's grace was sufficient for the deepest pain Paul or any other believer could ever experience. I thought about deliverance and dependence, putting those side by side. Oh, we like deliverance. Immediate deliverance. It brings immediate relief. The power of Christ is seen externally, focuses only on, though, on the temporal. It requires very little from you. It's easy to sing praises when that happens. But God is only seen in the circumstances when that happens. But when it's dependence, ongoing dependence, well then Christ-like character is formed. Power of God is seen internally and experienced internally. It requires full self-denial. And it's supernatural to praise God in the midst of that. And others see the power of Christ in you. Well, the fifth lesson, our resolve, by God's continuing grace, is to be one of embracing God's will with joy. We resolve to magnify Christ by relying on his strength in our weakness. Jesus, in all he is and gives, goes beyond all that I'm afflicted with. This is contentment. This is a resolve. It says in end of verse 9 and 10, therefore I will. It doesn't even say I feel like it. I will. It's affecting not only what I think, my affections, but also my volition, my will. I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. This is a resolve that embraces God's will, regardless of whatever situation. It lists several of them: weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. And we resolve to do this not for our sake, but for Christ's sake. It's about him. Often we see these thorns in the flesh, whatever they might be, these ongoing trials, as obstacles, when really this passage is saying they're pathways. It's not an obstacle. You might even look at a loved one and say, boy, they're an obstacle. If God were to save them or remove them in some way, then I could really be more useful and fruitful. They're not an obstacle. They're a pathway for you to experience the power of Christ and let others see Christ in you. John Calvin says, our weakness may seem as if it were an obstacle in the way of God's perfecting his strength in us. Paul does not merely deny this, but maintains, on the other hand, that it is only when our weakness becomes apparent that God's strength is duly perfected. I had the privilege of, and my wife and mother, we went to see Johnny Erickson Tata about a month ago, and what a blessing it is to be around our sister in Christ. She is the oldest living quadriplegic, 68 years of age, and she's very much wanting to connect the biblical counseling world with the world of disability to help those who are disabled, help the caregivers, to realize the sufficiency of Scripture and working through the issues. And I mean, just from the very beginning of meeting her, just graciousness, how are you, others. She's focused on the Lord Jesus, talks about him, focused on people around and caring about everyone. And we were there about an hour. And at the end she said, Stuart, would you pray for me? And I said, I would be glad to. Be an honor. What specifically would you like me to pray? And she says, I'm in chronic pain all of the time. For an hour, I would not have known that. And I mean, she was twitching and doing different things. She can't even take a glass of water. She can't even move her limbs. It's humbling. But you see God's grace in her life. And it happened in a swimming accident when she was almost 18 years of age. And here she is, 68. She's not praying for deliverance. She's not praying for healing. She wants Christ to be seen in her life. She wants to experience the power of Christ in her life. But in chronic pain all the time. But she has a joy. She didn't seek to just get delivered or cope with something. She said, I had to learn to embrace it with joy. To embrace the issue with joy for the sake of Christ. Again, Dr. MacArthur says, it's when believers are out of answers, confidence, and strength, with nowhere else to turn but to God, that now they are in a position to be most effective. No one in the kingdom of God, he says, is too weak to experience God's power, but many are too confident in their own strength. So Paul, saying, as it says here, would rather have the power of Christ resting on him than to have relief from suffering. Again, you may be sitting here and just saying, you know, I'm not in that situation. But there may be someone sitting next to you who is. Where we can rejoice with those who rejoice and then weep with those who weep. I'd like you to just reflect on a few things here in closing. A couple of intentional meditation points to take away from this passage. Reflect on God's goodness to you. We just, again, that I love the songs this morning. But 10,000 reasons to bless the Lord. Start thinking about them. Praising God for them, but ask yourself, are all the blessings in my life, abilities, family, health, finances, have the blessings produced humility in you, or is it germinating and producing pride? Is there that danger? Number two, meditate on the specific promises that can strengthen your hope. The promises. Think of Romans 8, 18 through 39. Or the promises in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, that the physical is decaying, but the inner man can be renewed every day because Christ is coming back, and this body will be put off and a new body given. And 1 Peter 1, 13, that the promise of Christ's return, his soon return. Meditate on those specific promises that can strengthen your hope so you don't grow weary in well-doing. Number three, become more and more of a squatter at the throne of grace. More and more, pray without ceasing. We come to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. Well, I'm in constant need. Stay there. Just become a squatter at the throne of grace. Our God is a gracious God. His grace is sufficient. Number four, ask yourself, how can this ongoing trial draw me closer to Jesus? How can I get to know Jesus more in this trial? Is there an attribute or characteristic of Jesus that he's trying to work in me? Maybe it's patience. Maybe it's compassion for others. I mean, I walked out of that room from John Erickson Tata, and I said to my wife, may I never complain again in my entire life. You know, what is the Lord working in your life of growing you closer to Jesus? Is it endurance? Is it contentment? Is it joy? And number five, ask yourself, in the midst of my suffering, how can I love and encourage others who are in need? Now, at first you go, well, no. How can the church care for me? No. To be more like Jesus is, how can I, in my pain, care for others? And that's exactly what John Erickson Tata was doing. That's what all these different saints, the Richard Baxters, the Stephen Charnocks, Jesus did this in his life and on the cross. He's caring for others. Paul did this. Many of the letters were written from him being in prison. If you've experienced immediate deliverance, praise God. This has been God's good, acceptable, perfect will for you at this time. If he gave you immediate deliverance, praise him. If you have not experienced this immediate deliverance, praise God. He wants you to seek dependence and experience the power of Christ for your eternal good and for the good of the church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. It's a good reminder in our lives. If there's sin, we want to confess, repent of that. This is a trial, an ongoing trial. Help us to learn these lessons and learn them well for the sake of Christ. May we seek His power in our lives more than relief from pain. And now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.